which is less than I'd hoped to do. There just seems to have been confusion. And so I think was a time in our disciples' lives that we celebrate tonight, even though Jesus kept up the appearance, I think they knew something was up. He acted characteristically different. He walked everywhere, and suddenly there was this donkey in the scene that he sent his disciples for. He became more direct in his conversations with them, more pointed in what he said, less to the audience and more to the disciples, it seems, were his teachings. And so we're in the middle of this holiest of holy weeks for the Christian faith. And just in amazement, I was thinking earlier, and there was a program that used to be on the history channels called Dirty Jobs. Now, I haven't seen it in a while, but there were some interesting things. Well, the scene we're going to talk about tonight begins with one of those dirty jobs to the Jewish people. See, there was a demeaning task in all of the homes of the Jewish culture where the lowest of the lowest of the lowest Gentile servant was given the responsibility of washing visitors' feet. Think about it. They wore either sandals, Jesus Wegians, or they went barefooted. They walked along roads that were neither concrete nor asphalted nor bricked. So there was dirt and dust. There was dirt on the road, mixed with the clutter of camels and donkey dung. I had to get that one right. And so it was a common courtesy for the host of a home when a visitor came to have the servant meet him there. They didn't want that tract in their house. Let's be real honest. It was a self-serving issue. But there was a common expression where the servant would meet you, the lowest of low, as I said, and they would wash their guest's feet. That comes into play in John's gospel tonight. See, according to Luke, because this part's not in John, God had sent Peter and John ahead to prepare a meal, the tabernacle feast. Wow, the disciples are going to be in Jerusalem, the holy city, and they're going to have a meal with their Jesus. It was going to be a fun time. They were sure, as the people going along the way were sure, that Jesus was about to lead a revolt. And they were even fighting over who's going to sit at his right and left, as you remember. And so Peter and John went, and they got all of the food cooked, and they had the table set, and everything was in order. And as we come into the scripture in John chapter 13, we pick up where Jesus and his disciples were entering the upper room. And I'm sure as they walked in, they noticed the bowl of water and some towels laid out to the side. I say I'm sure of that. There's no recording of it, but everything being Jewish, that was the culture. But what they didn't see is they didn't see a servant. They saw no one. And so they did, I guess, what important men do. They went and took their place. Now, if you'll remember the Lord's Supper, at least the picture we have of it, they're reclining at table, which meant John's feet was in someone's face, as was every other disciple. Perhaps perhaps as they walked in, these guys, these mighty men of God, even paused to think and wonder where the servant was and wondered why Peter and John had not made arrangements for the traditional cleaning. But as they reclined at table, I'm sure each disciple felt a little uncomfortable because what was in his face. I'm sure some of them wondered who was supposed to do it. And a few even waited back to see if someone else came forward. Because if they volunteered, they'd get stuck with it from now on. And that would put them in the lower social status of their group. And so everybody was waiting. See, I've been in churches. If you've ever been in a church a short while, you should know that this type of thinking does occur. Somebody needs to take care of the nursery. Oh my, that's not my ministry. Someone needs to clean the bathrooms. Who dropped the ball on this? I think that maybe each disciple was hoping someone else would get up and clean at least the master's feet while he began to justify in his own mind the importance that he held. We don't know all the specifics, and I'm taking some general liberties, I know that. But we know that no one rose to the occasion but one. Tonight I want to look at three issues of this text. And it's very important because tonight is the night that we annually do feet washing, foot washing. I want to look at what Jesus did, what Jesus knew, and what Jesus taught in these 15 chapters, these 15 verses. In verse 4 and 5, it says that Jesus got up. No one else did, but Jesus got up. Him who they called master and teacher, which is a double honor, only held to the highest of trainers, teachers in Jerusalem or in. But he got up and he took off his outer garment, much as you will see the priest do in just a little while. And he wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Rather than begin lecturing them on how you serve people, he gave them a life example of being the servant of all. I've often said the difference between a good boy and a bad boy is a good boy does as his father does. No, a good boy does as his father says. A bad boy does as his father does. Life is caught by examples. For you with children in your home, know that you've got eyes watching you. I remember when our kids were really, really small and Jan and I were just busy talking about work because we worked at the same place and we were just buzzing, and Kevin looks up and says, "Is all you're ever going to talk about is work?" Another time before Christ, I enjoyed a specific four-letter word that is not honorable today. And all of a sudden in the back, our daughter goes, "Diddy, diddy, 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 diddy." Because I had been saying something was. So parents, know your children are watching you, and it doesn't matter what you say. And it matters as your example. Did I get it wrong?
No, that was just
a six-letter. Oh. Well, I put T-Y on it. You're right. I'm so sorry. But I've learned about ministry from the home. People watch to see what we do, whether we're priests or Christians, rather than what we tell them they should do. And if our example of Christ-likeness isn't up to what we say, they discount our whole message. And I remind you that all of us in this room are priests of the God Most High. We're all missionaries. We're all evangelists. And there are people that watch us. If we can't do it or won't do it, then we don't need to bother telling other people about it. The disciples sitting around the table, they saw a need. Everybody knew there was a need. But Jesus did something about it. He who is the only Son of the living God became servant, which I told you was the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. I remember one time years ago we had a pastor from Atlanta speak to us. I don't even remember his name, but he used the term low-looking. Jesus will always low-look us. He will go more humble and more humility and more service than what we can ever imagine. Jesus met the need, and he took appropriate action. The first action he got, as I've already said, he got up from the meal. He got up from his comfort zone. He got up from where he was secure and in control, and everybody was watching him. He got up. I'm kind of reminded, how many of us get up in the morning with an alarm? Do you like getting up with the alarm? Does your body want to get up with alarm? You, especially if it's rainy and cold outside, you just want to stay snug in your comfort zone. Well, Jesus got out of his comfort zone without an alarm. But to be a servant, the message here for us is we got to get up. We've got to get moving. The second thing he did is he took off his outer clothing. The message here is that to serve others, we have to lay something aside. Most of us live with a full plate of activity. If we're going to do a service to someone, it means that we're going to subtract something else from our calendar that we were planning to do. Maybe it's nothing more than a nap, but maybe it's something that would have been fun, but you lay it aside. You lay off the garment of what you wanted to become a servant. You deny yourself something so that you have the time and energy to give to others. Three, he wrapped a towel around his waist after he had poured water into the basin. He prepared for service. So many times I hear people say, well, I'll do this, but there's no preparation. So they get there to do it, and there's no tools to do it with. There's no commitment to prayer that you've prayed it out, you've thought it out. Whatever you've gone to do is not ad lib if you're servicing, if you're helping someone else. You need to make preparations to meet the need. And then fourth, more important to us, he began. He started. It's great to think about doing something nice. It's great to talk about doing something nice. It's great to read about someone that did nice or to hear a sermon about. It's another thing to do it, to get started. Now, most of us in this room tonight have been to a foot washing service. For you that haven't, this is a strange service, but it's a service all about serving. It's a service where the priest in a little bit will begin. I will begin by washing the other priest's feet, and then they will turn and wash yours. Husbands will wash wives' feet until everybody is done. But the important thing, the most powerful reminder of tonight, is what Jesus called in the text. See, he was communicating something very profound that is important. Vitally important to all believers, which is how we're to relate to one another. He who would be master became the servant. Notice how John describes Jesus' behavior at the end of verse 1. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. He was telling them of something that was going to come. He was trying to prepare them for the next day. Because see, after he washed their feet, after he humbled himself, he then went upon the cross and offered the ultimate expression of his love for us all. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you and me. Cutting all the other stuff aside, he laid his life down. There's been debate in the church for centuries about who killed Jesus. Read the text. It's very clear. He took a breath out and didn't take another one in. He gave up, the word says, the ghost. Something that's powerful in this text is what Jesus knew. See, he served his disciples in the situation. The Apostle John was profoundly impressed by the facts. Here's the revelation of Jesus and the heart of his Father. See, one, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. He knew the pain and agony of the cross was at hand. Here's a question for you. If you knew you were going to die a terrible death tomorrow, what would you be focused on tonight? What would your point of interest be? I can tell you I'd probably be thinking of myself and what about that I'm going to be going through. I literally wished I could say otherwise. But I've been in a couple of rough situations, and the drive of self-preservation can kick in real strong at a time like that. And you can become very self-centered. Jesus did not. I was out in Selma, Alabama a couple of months ago, and Bishop Chuck said something that amazed me. He was talking about Jesus upon the cross, and he said when Jesus was on the cross, he said it this way, and Jesus said again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That didn't strike a chord with me. I thought there was only one recording of him saying that. So I'm going and I'm reading everything that night, and the next morning I walk into Bishop's office, I put my Bible down, and I said, prove it. Prove what you said. And I go, he goes, prove what I said. I said, yeah, you said he said again. I can only find one recording. He says, that's because you don't know Greek. It was done in past perfect pretense. Pretense. Past perfect tense. Which means he continued to say, Father, forgive him. It made so much sense to me. John wants us to see that about Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Yet Jesus is facing something that we can not even imagine. And he's not saying to his disciples, don't you care about what I'm facing? He's not focused on himself. He's not concerned about him. He's concerned that they would be prepared for what is to happen. The lesson in this lesson tonight is that we focus on others. When we wash feet, we focus on others. We're focusing to be the servant. We see that Jesus, throughout the ordeal, at his arrest, his concern was for his disciples, that they would be released. On the cross, his concern was for his mother's future. Always he turned and gave honor to others. There in his last hours upon the cross, he ministered to the thief. Under maximum pressure, Jesus remains totally unselfish and loving those around him. John says to you and me, he knew what was coming. and he took no offense. Number two, in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. And with all that in mind, he bowed before the disciples and washed their feet. He was secure in his identity. We should be secure in our identity of a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The things that I've done and greater things will you do." The church is not producing greater things because we failed to believe in the identity of who we are in Christ. Verse 11 says, "For he knew who was going to betray him." Think about it. Jesus is sitting at supper, washing Judas's feet with the same care and love that he washed Peter's or John's. He knew who was going to betray him. He doesn't distance himself. He knew that Judas was full of deceit and full of hypocrisy and was about to stab him in the back. Jesus didn't point his finger at him and say, "How dare you, after all I've done for you?" Instead, he loves him to the end. He does everything possible, according to this scripture tonight, to bring Judas to repentance. He washes his feet, hoping that Judas will soften his heart. He comments on the impending betrayal, hoping that Judas would repent. He dipped the bread into the dish and gave it to Judas and exposed him as a traitor. That was Judas's final opportunity for repentance. But the word says at that point Satan entered him and made his heart as stone. Jesus knew who his betrayer was. He learned something about Jesus. We learned something about Jesus in all of this. We learn how we have to deal with those who betray us. No resentment, no anger, no bitterness, only sorrow for the awful decisions that Judas was making and the consequences that would face his life in eternity. Can we wash our enemy's feet? Will we serve the person that we know will not return in kindness to us? This is the message for tonight. This is what Jesus taught, the third sequence for tonight. This is what Jesus quote. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. Jesus comes into our life. He loves us. He receives us. He meets our needs where we are. Sometimes people think that's all it's about, getting our needs met and a ticket into heaven. No, it's a personal transformation of character and thinking. It's about becoming a servant like Jesus. Verse 15, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done." The greatest human tragedy is a person who never receives Christ and knows of his mercy. The second greatest tragedy is that the person would experience Christ, experience his love, experience grace, but never translate that into service towards others. Excuse me. There are depths in God only found in the process of being a servant to others. In verse 14, Jesus directly and specifically tells his disciples what the point of his actions are. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet." What does that mean, to wash the feet of others? It means to humble ourselves before all. It's about the need. We have so many wonderful examples in this church of service. In our culture, the need is not physical as washing of feet was in the Bible times, but there are more and many practical needs all around us. The feet washers of this community and others will see those needs and do something about it. And so tonight is a night about service. Not about us, not about our standing. It's also in a few minutes away for us guys to get out of some of this hot clothing. Diane came in very cold, so I had the air conditioner brought up. And now your son is sweating over there and getting very mad at me. Oh, did you hear that, Father? Okay, anyway. Tonight is about service. Tonight is about kneeling before your community members and washing one another's feet. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As in communion, tonight is about servicing one another. And so I invite you to come to a holy time of washing the feet. The group, Mary's group, will bring in, we already have some buckets here. I think we'll only use two stations, don't y'all think? One on each side. I'm going to start by washing the priest's feet. I'm going to ask you to be taking your socks off, your shoes off, and your socks. And then if a couple comes up, your husband will wash the wife's feet. Otherwise, you can go to any priest that you want to experience the holiness of this evening.